Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here this morning and to look into the Word of God. I found it interesting again together, and certainly give that to the Lord, and I believe that's His doings. We continue to look at the work of the Spirit. As a couple Sundays ago, we looked at, I had the title of the message was Where is the Power, Part 1, and this is simply Part 2. And there will be another message then after this one. But the last time we looked at what all the Spirit of God can do, and too many times we can, when we think about the Spirit of God and what the Spirit's part in is in our life, we maybe not sure how to answer and how to respond to that. And just kind of summarizing a little bit from the last time, we looked at 17 points of what the Holy Spirit does. We can kind of summarize it into five, and that is who He is. Letter A, letter B, He is a teacher and a mentor. Remember, He's one of the best teachers or mentors you could possibly have in your life. He will never lead you astray. Letter C, He will always be a strong advocate in your life for personal holiness. The moment we start to go astray, the moment we do something wrong or think about doing something wrong, the Spirit of God is in us. We are going to feel that resistance, that speaking of the Spirit. And if we are living outside of God's will, His holiness, we are going to feel that in our hearts, His working. He will always be that advocate for holiness in our life. And He is one who empowers, enables for Christian service, the giving of gifts and the miracles, and then also His work in the church. And kind of just to summarize some of His work. It was also interesting to me the last time as I studied this subject. You know, sometimes in our lives we feel there are times when God gives us clear direction of what we are supposed to do. We believe it was Holy Spirit direction. And sometimes during those times we can feel, it's a good feeling time, right? Okay? Feelings are higher. But, you know, maybe the next day or the next week, I don't feel that way anymore. Instead, I'm feeling conviction because of maybe my lack of love for someone or something I'm struggling with. I'm feeling His convicting power. And we kind of tend to throw up at our hands. We say, well, where was the feelings that I felt last week? Well, guess what? It's the same Spirit doing the same. He's just doing a different work today than He was last week, okay? And it's good for me to think about that. But it's still God's Spirit working in our hearts. And I think that possibly there are three groups of people when it comes to relating to the Spirit of God. Number one, those who have rejected and blasphemed the Spirit. In Matthew 12, verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And actually, it's a very serious subject to think about, one that can make you tremble, to think about the fact that if I would blaspheme the Spirit of God, and there comes a point if we would continually reject, continually say no to the Spirit of God, that somewhere I fall into that line or that trap of sin against the Spirit. And it's a serious subject. And there are those who have taken that route. Number two, I believe there are those whom the Spirit is convicting. And He is outside knocking. Revelation 3, verse 20, it's Jesus speaking, but this is the work of the Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to some people, the Spirit is outside knocking. That is His work in their heart because He is not inside. And then there's another group of people that the Scripture tells us to whom the Spirit of God dwells in them. And so that's the beautiful part of the Christian life. But thinking of the Spirit of God again, point number one, or what are the conditions for having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? How can we be a church of individuals that have the Spirit of God? How can I know? Do I know? And as I studied this, for this message, it seems like there are three basic points for allowing God's Spirit to come in and to continue to dwell with me, okay? And the first one, letter A, is confessing Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. And I know Neil already went over some of this morning, but we'll go over it again. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." It's kind of interesting how some of the language of the Scripture says it's not only God in us, but it's us in God. And so it's an interesting twist of words, if you want to put it that way. And we also have Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the first part, the initial part, how to receive the Spirit of God, is simply to confess Jesus Christ. We give our hearts to Jesus Christ. That is why at the time of conversion, the time of becoming a Christian, receiving Jesus Christ, confessing Christ, that the Spirit of God comes and dwells in the heart of the believer. And so, that is letter A. Letter B is love for God. And we see that in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. I'll read that. Verse 16, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, because ye know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and this world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Again, you see that parallel again, it's both ways. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." You notice that that's one of the points we have. If a man love me, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. We'll stop there. But love for God, it says, if a man love me, he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to abide in that person. And, okay, so there's all kinds of people today that say, I love God. God is so good. You hear those words so often that they roll off of people's tongue, right? But there are at least two tests that it says about loving God. James 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Well, that's serious language, okay? And so one of the tests is, do I love God? I can say I love God, but he's saying one of the tests, if I love God, is do I love the world? And he says, if I love the world, you don't love God. I don't love God. And so that's one of the tests for us to think about. We're not really looking at that this morning, but we should think about that. And there's also another test in 1 John 4, verses 11 through 12. And it's all through the book of 1 John. But we'll just pick out a couple of verses here. A test to know that if we truly love God or not. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And so one of the tests is, and we can read a lot more verses, is that if I love my fellow men. That's one of the tests to know that if I love God or not. Because he's saying love is of God. And if we don't have God in us, we can't love the way God wants us to. It's just impossible. And so, letter C, also keeping the word of God, which is obedience. And so, again, just to go over it, summarize a little bit, three points that must be a part of our life to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The first one is confession of Jesus Christ. Number two is love for God. And number three is keeping the Word of God. We would call that obedience. And that's simplified as much as I can say. But one of the pitfalls that we can fall into is the same question that the young ruler asked when he came to Jesus, and he said, "What good thing can I do that I might have eternal life?" Now you recognize the word "do." What good thing can I do that I might have eternal life? And so, you know, we stand up here, and I could write these three points on the board. We confess Jesus Christ, we love God, and we obey God's word. Check mark each one. What more am I supposed to do? And I don't know if you're probably a little bit like me, or some of you might be like me. You're probably not all like me, okay? But I've read, some of my reading, I have read that there are, when it comes to men who can run a business well, men who run a business, some of the most successful business are men who tend to run things by the seat of their pants. Or they're not, those may not be the most organized person, but they have vision and they continue to have ideas, okay? Those kind of men are some of the best type of businessmen. But they, for that business to continue to be successful, they need someone who is what they call a manager, who is a little more in touch with reality maybe at times and thinks through things a little more and can make it happen. And it's just interesting to me to read that. And I'll consider myself a little more of this in the second rather than the first. I think being a visionary man is something I struggle with at times, okay? But I do like to, you give me something to do, and I enjoy putting both hands and both feet and get it done, okay? I enjoy that part of things. And so, I'm just saying, so for me to have a checklist of something that I can do is, okay, I'm ready to go. I put my feet and his hands into gear. Let's go. Let's get it done. But yet, there's a trap in that. And, you know, there are days that we simply obey because it's simply the right thing to do, okay? And maybe there's not a lot of feelings behind it. I don't know if you have those days or not, okay? Not every day that you feel just on top of everything and feel like being obedient. But we do because it's the right thing to do. And so I understand there's that part of the Christian life. But so the third message is going to be in obedience. But before we go to looking at obedience, I feel like there is one more step. If we're going to understand the work of the Spirit of God, if His power is going to be part of our life, you see, before we look at obedience, I think there is one more part of the Spirit, His work in our hearts, that we need to look at. While we looked at His work a lot the last time, this is different. And so point number two is those who want the Spirit of God should focus on being rather than doing. Those who want the Spirit of God should focus on being rather than doing. Now, I hope that makes sense to you. I find it, this in some ways hard to explain what I'm trying to explain this morning, because I think you've all heard the old statement of you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink, okay? Right? You can, in other words, I can try to explain this, but yet, like Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This doesn't make sense to someone who's never been a Christian. But to those who want the Spirit of God, we should focus on being, rather than on myself, than doing, on who I am. The way God really wants us to work is that our obedience and our love for Christ comes because of who we are. And this morning, the message, okay, so if our Christian life is, if obedience is drudgery, if obedience is difficult, then I want you to pay attention, okay? I want you to pay attention, because I do not believe that God in any way, shape, or form wanted the Christian life to be a drudgery or a difficult road to be obedient. Rather, it's something that comes out from within us. And so, thinking of the first, continuing on this focus, getting a scriptural background here for this point, of is good to me to John chapter 4. We have the very familiar account here of Jesus talking with the woman at the well. And we have Jesus here coming to Samaria and at the well there. And we'll start reading at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that saidest he truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And we'll stop reading there. But I want to look at, first of all, verse 10, where Jesus said, If thou knewest the gift of God. Now, the gift is referring to, there's two gifts. The gift of salvation we have. We also have the gift being referred to many times as the Holy Spirit, being given as a gift. There's other scriptures we could look at that the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives to us. And salvation and the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, are kind of tied together. But that is the gift that he's talking about here. And so I'd like to also look at the word picture that is illustrated here. The gift of God, it says, we continue down, follow the thought down through here. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. And that is what this gift is going to do. I just want to draw something on the board here. So this gift is in our, what we're going to call an artesian well. Do y'all know what I know 90% of you do, but maybe some of the younger ones don't know what an artesian well is. But try to illustrate it like this. So, okay, this is ground surface right here, okay? And underneath the ground there is layers of rock, some more pervious than others. And I'm sure they're not as straight as this, but you get the idea, okay? There's different layers here. And we're going to say that this is the layer of water. Actually, it would go up a little higher yet. We're going to say that in here is the layer of, well, it wouldn't be above the ground there, but this is the layer of water right here, okay? Where this squiggly line is. And so what happens is people come in and they drill a well right in here, okay? This happens to be where they drill their well. They stick their water, their well down through, and out comes the water, okay? And you see, one of the things that makes a well artesian is because the water itself finds itself trapped in the aqua, I think they call it. And because of the rock formation that is in that place, that water is under pressure, okay? And the water is higher than sometimes what, see, the ground level might be more like this or something like that. And the water is trapped in there, and when you dig that well in, there's pressure on the sides, and it just goes, whoosh, it forces it out. Maybe the drawing don't make sense. The picture drawing would probably make better sense. But the idea of an artesian well is simply that once you punch that hole in the ground, because of the pressure that's there, the water's coming out. And that is the picture of what our Christian life is to be like. Is that inside of us, there's a pressure that's not spewing forth anger and wrath and malice and all kinds of things like that, but a pressure that out of it is coming living water. It's like that artesian well that it's the word picture that is here. There's another word picture of in John chapter 7, just a few pages here. Turn. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his inside of him will come rivers of living water." Now, verse 39, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I don't think there's any verse that could say it any clearer, that when the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, there's something going to happen. It's going to be an artesian well, or it's going to be a river that's going to flow. And I don't know if you've ever thought of standing on the edge of a river and you watch the water swiftly run down, if it ever entered your mind to try to stop that river flow. I think as a boy, I remember stacking stones and things like that up to dam up a creek, but I don't know that it ever occurred to me to try to stop a river. And this is an indication of what happens when the Spirit of God is in a person, that desire, that river is flowing, and you're not going to stop it very easily. And so, as we think about the picture of the Spirit, and the question that I need to ask myself, is that the picture of my life? Or does my life feel like dried up bones? There are days we feel like that. That should not be the rule of thumb. That should not be how I live my life, feeling like dried up bones. Because that's not the picture of the Spirit. Number three, how can I focus on being instead of doing? How can I focus on being? And I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. You see, so often our first inclination is to find something to do. Do it. And I know there's that side of life. But first of all, focus on being. How can we be like Mary? Sat at Jesus' feet and listen. You know, I'm getting on my first point here. Letter A, going back to, hold your finger in John 7, go back to John chapter 4. The answer is actually fairly simple. John chapter 4. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." John chapter 7, "If any man thirst, let him to come unto me and" what? Drink. Drink. And so, how can I focus on being instead of doing? I need to stop and drink. Be like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened. If we don't drink, there is no fountain and there is no river. Yesterday, I I didn't really feel like preaching this morning. I wasn't really inspired to preach, and I just, you know, you're kind of in one of those moods that just didn't feel like preaching. Now, maybe you don't think preachers ever struggle with that. I don't know. But you know how you want to get inspired to preach? Well, you sit down and just sit down and read a good book, right? Or Google your subject on the internet. No, you just get into the Word of God. And you know, it's amazing what the Word of God can do to change our attitude. To give us inspiration. There is living water here. There is life. And so, how can I focus on being instead of doing? I need to start drinking from the right fountains. And you know what happens? It's kind of amazing what God does. And it seems like as we drink, from the fountain of life. We drink from the right sources. It goes down in us and multiplies down there and comes out. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. But God just takes that little bit sometimes that we drink and multiplies in our life, and it comes out abundantly as the artesian well and the river. We need to stop and drink. You know, and I know we have a lot of teaching on devotional life and things like that, and that is so important. That is so important. And so I would like to talk about just several hindrances, I believe, to true drinking. And number one is we like to drink processed foods. I said we. I'm including myself, okay? Hope you understand that. You know, one of the things that I have found, you know, in preparing messages and wanting to get inspiration, and I know sometimes in my younger years I'd spent a lot of time reading other sources. And that has its point. Don't get me wrong. You get done reading and you still are left uninspired. And yet, you know, sometimes our first inclination is to go for processed foods. Do you know what processed foods can do to us? It makes the mind lazy. And I believe it makes the spirit lazy within us. When we get into the real Word of God, there is life there. There is something there that is not there with other reading material. And there is a big difference between hearing other people speak, reading the Word of God for ourselves. The one produces adoration for God. And the other one can, not saying always will, can produce adoration for the wisdom of other men. Now, it's not like we ourselves could ever learn everything there is to learn. So we need teaching from others. I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's just that we are talking about a diet. That if my diet is this, and my diet is not digging into it for myself, I'm going to struggle with having that fountain and that river. We like to drink processed foods, and there is so much available today, okay? Number two, we have many sources to drink from. So if you understand my outline here, I was number three. How can I focus on being instead of doing? Letter A, we need to stop and drink. And now under letter A, number one was we like to drink processed foods. Number two, we have many sources to drink from. Probably there's no other time in age where there's been so many sources that I can go and drink from. And I personally do listen to messages on Pilgrim website fairly often. Sometimes it'll go a whole week maybe and I don't listen to any, but then sometimes I can listen to a couple in a day or something like that. But you know, there's the one thing that I think is valuable about that is there are ways to learn. And most of those men that I hear speak, most of them I know, at least to a certain point. I at least know how they operate under pressure at times, or how they operate, you know, in a minister's meeting, how they talk, and all that stuff. There, you know what I'm saying? When you listen to someone speak, there's things about them that you know and can connect with what they're talking about. But, you know, we do live in a time and an age, and today seems to be there's a big thing about listening to podcasts from many different speakers, and you may have to go home and think about what I have to say. And if you don't agree with me, I guess it's okay, but I want you to think about this, okay? And And one of the things that happens, and you can pray about this next week, that when a speaker goes to have revival meetings, one of the things that can happen is, of course, that is, people can come with some pretty gushing comments of, well, you know, we don't hear preaching like this. And I used to struggle with letting some of that go to my head. But you know what? I have learned that, you know what? Guess what? If I was the one there, I would probably be the one in the doghouse too. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. There is something that we like about hearing from a speaker that we don't know their life. Or there's something that is enticing. There's a euphoria. There is a, I don't know if I'm making sense to you, but whenever we hear someone speak and we just love their speaking and yet we have no idea about their life, there's something that is not quite connected, like happens whenever we are sitting in a church, standing in a church service, and you know what? You have a devotional leader get up, and you have a Sunday school teacher get up, and you have a preacher that get up all in the same service. And guess what? You know each one of them. And you happen to know their weaknesses, and you happen to know their faults. And you have, whether you like it or not, you have to sit there and listen to me preach, okay? But there's something that happens. There's a beautiful thing that happens when I have to sit here and listen to someone speak whom you know lives in the flesh. And you know their faults and weaknesses, okay? I mean, I'm sure you've had times where there's speakers that got up and you maybe struggled to hear what they had to say because you struggled with some things that they have done in their life or something that happened or what they are doing. I hope I'm not speaking in unclear terms here. I think you know what I'm trying to speak. But one of the dangers I see in our day and age today where we can become caught up in so many other speakers that are out there that we learn to appreciate, yet we know nothing about their life. And I think that could be a trap that we fall into. You know, there is a beauty that I talked about earlier. There's a beauty of a business owner and someone whom he has hired to help him manage things having to get along together. They think different. They, you know what, the one's a ramrod, don't always, not very organized. The other thinks things through and it's very organized. And the two times don't see it the same way. But guess what? They got to get along together. And it's that same way in the church where, you know what, because of the way I'm geared, I'm just a little different than some others, and you're geared different, and we come together, and we worship together, and we listen to the Word of God being expounded from people that we know. And I'm not advocating that we want people that are speaking that are living in sin. I trust you don't think that. And maybe I could illustrate it by something that my grandpa Ray, I remember him being in, well, he has been served in Bahamas for many years, and he had passed away when I think it was the first year of our marriage or the second year, I can't remember which one. And it was 3 or 4 years after that there was somebody in Bahamas that was passing from this life to the next. And as they were laying there on their deathbed, all of a sudden they raised their hands and said, "Brother Ray," and then they died. And, you know, it was always an encouragement to just know that this person passing from this life to the next saw my grandpa and raised his hands up. As I heard one brother say, you know, it's encouragement because anyone who knew my grandpa knew that he was not a perfect man. But yet I think most people would agree that he was serious about his Christian life. And, you know, isn't that a beautiful way to, isn't that a beautiful testimony to have that, yes, we know this man lived in the flesh. Okay, we've been around him enough to know that, okay? But yet I know in my heart that he was serious. And so thinking about number three, then we have many things to distract us from drinking. So thinking about the sources that we drink from, I think we need to think through where we are drinking. And I have sometimes made choices to drink from fountains that I shouldn't have. Not that it was evil, but there can be fountains to drink from that are not the healthiest. Thinking about teaching and things like that. Number three is we have many things to distract us. And I think of just a couple of Bible verses on this one before we move on. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And I think probably you know what it's like, but sometimes some weeks are just nose to the grindstone every day, every day. You get to the end of the week, and guess what? You feel like dried up bones. You know what I'm talking about? He that received the seed among thorns, he that heareth the word and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I think that's one of the things that we wrestle with in our day and age, is that our lifestyles can be a lifestyle that can tend to distract us, I think, from the drinking that God wants for us to do. It's a challenge to make sure that in the busyness of life, that I'm allowing myself to drink and to feed on the Word of God. Spend time with God. Spend time in God's Word. And, you know, as good as it can be to listen to messages by other people, it cannot replace what the Word of God can do for me as I just, between me and God. It cannot replace. There's just no way. And so, you know, one of the things that I think we need to think about, and I think it is great to have accountability for devotional life for a short period of time. But as I think about what the Spirit of God will do for a person, that, you know, if I just can't get into the Word of God, then somewhere there is a leak. Actually, there's probably a gushing leak somewhere that's creating this problem, because the Spirit of God will want us to get into the Word of God. And I think that's a good thing for us to think about. Somewhere there's something that's sapping us. Thinking about other so many distractions we can have, thinking of just Matthew 6, verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I know it's talking about praying there, but that is still part of worship. It's a part of drinking from the fountain that God has for us. And you know, in praying, we don't always have to be on our knees saying things. Sometimes it's just on our knees allowing God to speak to us. Time on our knees, time with God. And allow the distractions of life to be put away. Thinking about I was going to say the story a little bit earlier too, but thinking about what reading the Bible does for us. We read a story recently. Can't remember the title of the family, but it's a story of a young man named Chris, and he was his dad had left him, or his mom rather had left him at an orphanage, and so he found himself growing up in several different homes through his life, and the one place he stayed after he became a Christian, the man had just kind of said, "Well, you should be reading the Bible every day." And it was kind of a new thought to him because he wasn't. And it was puzzling to him that while that man told him that and got him started on that, he never checked with him to see if he kept. And it kind of bothered him that this man never checked on him. And until one day he heard somebody was preaching, and the man said there, the preacher simply said that people will know by your life if you're reading the Bible every day or not. And to him it was such a, it was a time of encouragement for him, because to him it meant that, well, I guess he's not asking because we work side by side every day and he must see that I'm doing okay, or, you know, that I'm actually living a Christian life. And so that was a challenge. That was encouragement to him. And so when we drink from this fountain, that artesian wells, it's going to continue to flow. All right, Letter B now, under number 3. My drinking must produce worship. This is John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. We read those verses. My drinking must produce worship. And this is the hour cometh, referring to the time that the Spirit of God comes. I found it very interesting to find the word pictures of what Strong's defines worship. Okay, so we think of worship. It says, it gives this word picture. It says, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. I'm not sure why Strong's gave that word picture, but they did. The other word picture is to prostrate oneself in homage, or to prostrate oneself in adoration and reverence. But I think of the illustration of a dog. Thinking of worship, the illustration of a dog licking his master's hand. I see loyalty, I see trust, and I see adoration. He's there to do the bidding of his master. And he sees himself, he's there as a servant to his master. The illustration of one being prostrate oneself in honor is the picture of humility. Seeing myself for who I am and who God is. And a question I must ask myself is, where am I going to drink to have this word picture a reality in my life? There are two very powerful word pictures. The picture of a dog licking his master's hand. And a picture of a person down on their knees before God in honor because of who he is. Well, it's going to be reading God's word. It's going to be praying. Praying brings trust, adoration, loyalty. Praying is a time of commitment. There can be, you know, sometimes in our prayer life, I think of different times, you know, when we have to rely on God. And a couple times when I've started new occupations in my life, I can remember, you know, as a young man when I was running dozer at Martin's. And if you ever had to grade stone with a D5 dozer, it can be a challenge, okay? Stone's one of the hardest things to grade. I can remember days I just pray that God, you could just help me to grade stone today. Because I'm telling you, some days it just didn't come together. It's tough. And because certain depends where you're at, it had to be within a half inch and pretty tight specifications. And I can remember those early days of praying. But you know what? You got older, you got experienced. You went to work, you graded the stone, you knew how to do it. You know what I mean? You know how it works. And, you know, and I started another occupation. Like, oh, God, help me to be able to bid this job. And, you know, it looks stressful. It looks big, you know. And you do it for a number of years, and after a while you do it. So I still pray. I've taught myself to pray because it's so easy to miss things or something like that. But, you know, there's those times of, you know, when you just pray to God to help you with the simplest task, and God answers that prayer, and it's a beautiful experience. Where at work you can be worshiping. I like Kristen's testimony on the thought on that. Singing is a time of adoration, loyalty, and a time of commitment. Probably singing brings more commitments than any other thing that we do in life. At least if our minds are engaged. Well, I need to stop. It's time to quit here. The whole thing about thinking about knowledge a little bit. Gaining knowledge is not necessarily worship. And simply meaning, and I mean by this that, okay, just because I, or it could be anyone, listened to messages on Pilgrim website does not mean that was worship for me, okay? Now, I want to say this, that, okay, Proverbs talks about knowledge puffing up, but knowledge gained by the person who is humble will produce a spirit of worship. Do you get that? Knowledge gained by a person who is humble will produce a spirit of worship. What did Anthony Hurst tell us the other night? The more we know, the more we realize we don't know. I forget how he worded it, but I think he meant that, okay? And that's what that produces in the man that is humble. Now, to a man who is proud, getting knowledge will only puff up and help him be more arrogant. And so a Christian who is humble and gaining knowledge, don't go away from getting knowledge. Getting knowledge can produce a spirit of worship, should produce a spirit of worship in us. And so just starting to introduce the next subject a little bit. If we have a life focused on being, and the subject of obedience that we want to talk about the next time will not really be a big issue. It will not be a big issue. And where there is not obedience, then it is a sign of a deeper problem, because where God's Spirit is, there's going to be this artesian well. And while we may make mistakes or something, people are going to look on, just like they did that young man, and they won't even have to ask him if he's having his devotions, because his life is obvious that it is happening. God bless you for your good attention. Let's kneel for prayer.